Joan Chittister describes prayer as putting on the mind of Christ so that we can see the world the way God sees it. And we hear from our scripture reading when Jesus speaks towards others about what it means to see the world the way God sees it, is that we are to see the world through the lens of love, both a love of God and a love of our neighbor that is comprehensive and never-ending. Now, for some of us, God has graced us with blessing upon blessing to automatically experience that love and to share that love without effort. However, for most of us, it takes a while to feel like it really takes root. Yes, maybe we have those mountaintop moments where we suddenly feel like we have a glimpse or a taste of what it means to experience the fullness of God, but often it feels seldom or interrupted. In the early church traditions, especially among those who lived out in the desert, they were honest about how hard it and how challenging it can be to cultivate a genuine love for God that lasts. And Amma Synkletica wrote it like this. She described our desire in cultivating love and an experience of God as follows. She wrote, or it's recorded that she said, "In the beginning, there is struggle and a lot of work for those who come near to God. But after that, there is indescribable joy. It's just like building a fire. At first, it's smoky and your eyes water. But later, you get the desired result. Thus, we ought to light the divine fire within ourselves with tears and effort." Now, in many ways, as I think about John Wesley and his work with Methodist societies, especially as they started in the 1700s, that is really what was at the crux of the intent of these rules that were before us today. If you happen to be joining us for the first time this morning, we have been in this series where we have talked about what does it mean to live out a life that is just completely immersed in the presence of God and full of the fruit of the Spirit that Christ has to offer. And for John Wesley, he came up with three simple rules. And they, of course, if you heard the other sermons, had many subpoints, lots of subpoints as to what he meant by that. But the point was, it was to help people who wanted to experience what Amma Synkletica was talking about, that indescribable joy of how to help kindle that divine fire so that they, with some effort and, of course, grace upon grace from the Holy Spirit, ignite something that would take hold in them. And for Wesley, in those early Methodist societies, this, of course, was a completely voluntary group of people. This was not the mainstream sort of go-to-Sunday-church thing. This was a separate class meeting where people would voluntarily commit themselves to a rule of life and talk to one another about how it was going in living this rule out. We talked already a little bit about do no harm. We talked about do good. And then this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about love God. Now, for Wesley himself, he actually described it as attend upon the ordinances of God. But that isn't quite as catchy. And so in the last 20 years, Bishop Reuben Job rephrased it as love God or stay in love with God. And I think it was really wise of Bishop Job to rephrase it in that way to help us remember that intent. And that for Wesley, it really was about kindling the love that we had for God and the love that we have for one another, as Jesus commands in our gospel reading for this day. In fact, in the United Methodist traditions, especially on the Wesleyan side, really developing and fostering a Christ-like love was of utmost importance to Wesley. And we have a tradition of recognizing one of the lesser known kind of Wesleyan days is called Aldersgate Day. And it's in May, May 24th. The original experience was in 1738. And the point of the experience is that was a moment in Wesley's life where he experienced the deep love that God had for him. And it said that his heart was strangely warmed. And once that happened in his life, there was no going back. But if you look at Wesley's life, he had cultivated a lot of practices. He had done what Amos and Cletica said about a lot of the, you know, the hard work that kind of went into it before a fire caught. And so Wesley then tried to create these patterns in our lives for those of us who really wanted the fire of God to be kindled in our lives. He wanted to help lead us on a path of how to let that fire catch, about how to let God be God in our lives and expand and rejuvenate us in a different way. And so for Wesley, that sense of having a heart strangely warmed and being in love with God is vitally important for those early movements, and especially along the development of the United Methodist tradition. In fact, we also talk about, within our tradition, whenever candidates go forward for commissioning and ordination, there are historic questions that were asked. And one of them is, do you expect to be perfected in love in this lifetime? And we say, does Pastor, oh, look, I like it. And all the clergy are saying, yes, that, by the grace of God, right? That this is possible. God can work in us in such a way to perfect us in love. That doesn't mean we're freed of making mistakes, but that sense of growing so deep in the presence of God's love inside of us, that it radiates all around us, I mean, that was vitally important to Wesley and has been a hallmark of the United Methodist movements, which is why it, you know, carries on in many different facets. And side note, it's also why as a congregation, as a tradition, we tend to be more practice-oriented than creedal. We are a creedal church. There are some tenets of faith. We absolutely have Apostles' Creed, all the traditional things. But we tend to err on how are we being perfected in love. And so if you come from a different tradition, you may or may not notice that difference. Some of you know that I went to a school that was not Methodist as a seminarian. We were the largest as Methodists, the largest second denomination present in the seminary, but it was a Presbyterian seminary. And so my Presbyterian friends used to give them a hard time and call them the frozen chosen. And they used to say that we didn't know the difference between heartburn and a heart strangely warmed. And it was good that we were together because iron sharpens iron, and we were always good about helping to bring out the best in our traditions and in one another. But it is definitely true that we tend to be a little warm and fuzzy when it comes to the expression of our faith. Now, I want to keep that in mind as we talk about this stuff, because sometimes it's easy to forget that, especially as we get farther away from some of the development and the intent of what ignited its own tradition and Reformation, that we sometimes get so caught up in the rule side that we forget the intent, and that we lose that love and feeling, right? You know, we do. And so keep all of that I had to say in mind, especially as I bring forward then this third point of what Wesley encourages us to consider in our Christian life of faith, as well as what I'm going to read today is some concluding marks about what he thought was important for those societies when they met. Keep in mind, this wasn't about church membership. This was about engagement in intentional small group communities that wanted to live according to a certain way of rule because they expected to be perfected in love in this lifetime. So when it comes to staying in love with God, Wesley had these recommendations for us and practices that would help kindle the divine fire within us. And they were as follows. Let's take a look at the slides. All right, so as I mentioned, attending upon the ordinances of God, such as the public worship of God, the ministry of the word, either read or expounded, the supper of the Lord. We're going to go back and pause just for a moment on that last slide. So some of these are pretty straightforward. What I want to lift up in particular, since, I mean, you're all here, so it's preaching to the choir about going to worship. But what I want to talk about for a passing moment is the supper of the Lord. For Wesley, he felt it was very important for us to share in Holy Communion. Now, that is sometimes forgotten because when Wesley started, he was in the Church of England. It was easy and able for people to get communion all the time. When our American churches developed, there were some practical limitations that meant they didn't always have a pastor around as much, so they weren't able to take communion as often. That wasn't a theological reason, though, that many Methodist churches didn't have communion. It was just because they didn't have someone to give them communion. But if Wesley were here, he would basically say we should have communion every time we gather for worship, every time. We should always have communion because he felt that it was what he called a converting ordinance. He liked that word, ordinance, right? Ordinance. But he felt that it was a powerful way for us to experience the love of God, the reconciling nature of Christ. And so everybody should take it. Everyone should receive the gifts that God has to offer, which is why, as United Methodists, our table is open and we're always sharing because we believe that God's love is extending to all, and we never know how God might work to just intervene in a person's life. All right, next slide. Family and private prayer, searching the scriptures, and fasting or abstinence. And again, pause. Now, keep in mind, if you have gotten a chance to go to Pastor Joyce's Bible study about Wesley, you probably heard a little bit more about his family life. He grew up in a family that was very religiously devout, and so he had a lot of experience about family prayer and studying with his brothers and sisters. Wesley himself never actually got married, so he didn't really know how challenging it was for his mother probably to teach those 18 kids to pray. She had a lot of kids. But it was a key component. It was understanding that a lot of what we cultivate in our love for God happens in our time at home, both in our family life as well as in our private prayer. Wesley himself devoted an incredible amount of time to pray. Some of you know from the studies that you said that he encouraged everyone to get up at 4 and make sure that you pray and spend some time doing that. And so he was very devout, especially to kind of the liturgy of the hours and all of those pieces. And that's another interesting point for another time. But that this real intentional commitment to both personal and corporate acts when it came to piety as well as mercy was important to Wesley. So what I'm doing on my own as well as what I'm doing with the group. Because for Wesley, there was no holiness apart from, I'm going to go look over here. Do you guys know how to end this? No holiness apart from social holiness. Has anyone ever heard? Joyce has a mask on, so she can't really, you know. There is no holiness apart from social holiness. So he really worked hard to make sure that I had things to do by myself as well as with my group so that I could continue to inspire and cultivate the divine love of God. He also then encouraged the practice of fasting or abstinence. And you might have noticed that this is repetitious because he actually brought it up also in the earlier rules. And part of that was about doing no harm, part of it's doing good. He recognized that importance of both the personal as well as the corporate effects of my desire to intentionally either fast or abstain from something. Of course, the intent of the spiritual practice of fasting or abstinence is to help me reconnect and pay attention to God and allow my life to be more generous for the good of all. That's an overly simplified way to talk about that practice. Lent is coming, so we can talk about that on another Sunday. Next slide. All right, so he then went on to explain this about all three rules. And for those who wish to be a part of a society of people who wanted to voluntarily commit their lives to living by do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. This wasn't everyone who went to church. This was just people who chose to participate in these general societies. And he wrote this. These are the general rules of our societies, all of which we are taught of God to observe. In other words, these are all practices you'd find in the Bible and Christian tradition. He just tried to state them in a different way. Even in his written word, which is the only rule and the sufficient rule both of our faith and practice. And all these we know his spirit writes on truly awakened hearts. Next slide. If there be any among us who observe them not, who habitually break any of them, let it be known unto them who watch over that soul, as they who must give an account. We will admonish him on the error of his ways. We will bear with him for a season. But then if he repents not, he hath no more place among us. We have delivered our own souls. So for some of you, I'm assuming that as you read this, you go, that does not sound very Methodist, where everybody is welcome. What's going on here? I think it's really important to remember that these rules were meant to be small group accountability groups. This wasn't the rule for every church member, and if you didn't follow these rules, you couldn't come to church. This was if you wanted to intentionally become part of a small group and really commit yourself to the ways of Jesus intentionally with a group of people who were going to help you do it. And you really kind of went into an accountability group on purpose. You did it because you wanted to have that divine fire kindled within you, and you realized that to do it, you needed some friends to have some honest talk with who are going to help you, who are going to encourage you, and yes, even admonish you when you needed it. And it's important to keep that in mind because when we get to the end of this particular part, what Wesley is saying is, don't forget, you are here to be that kind of accountability group for one another, and that's not always going to be a good fit for everybody. And so it is okay to recognize that if someone needs to go, it's okay to let them go. And that didn't mean that they couldn't be a part of a church, they couldn't do all sorts of things. This was for those small groups and the accountability that they had with one another and for one another. So I really want to lift that up, especially as you have context about that, because if you were to Google general rules of the United Methodist Church, these just pop up. There's no commentary on how or when or why it came. But that is what happened when it got situated. And I think is important for us to keep in mind because the truth is that when we really are in a place in our lives where we have that desire to cultivate a deeper connection with God and a love that is more mature and strong, is that like training for a marathon or learning how to play an instrument, it's going to be hard, and we're not always going to want to do it, and it's really easy to deceive ourselves if we're on our own. So Wesley put them in groups to help them kind of be honest and train one another so that they could be perfected in love. And the intent and the hope was always that they could be perfected in love. So where does that leave us today? Because there aren't that many United Methodist churches that have societies, classes, bands. There was a series where for a while people were trying to be a part of covenant discipleship groups, which are really powerful, wonderful experience. If you feel like in your heart that's something that you are interested in pursuing, please come and meet with me. I will drop everything. Like if I had people who wanted to do that, I would drop everything. And sorry to my elected leaders, but I would drop everything, and that's what I would spend all my time doing, if that's really what's in your heart. But how do we take all of this and recognize, you know, that's what it meant originally, but what do we do with that, you know, here and now? Well, I think if I were to just give us a concluding remark, it is to remember, both for Wesley and the entire, you know, Christian tradition teaches us that at the end of the day, this is about loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And that doing that kind of work, growing up in a mature love, is hard. And it takes discipline, it even takes a few rules, and it takes friends to join us, to help us, to encourage us, and to correct us along the way. And my prayer and hope is that you either have people like that in your life, or that you might find some ways where God is calling you to grow in your love, especially this year, but maybe even this Lenten season. This is actually one of the main reasons why, as Christians, we have the season of Lent. It's intentionally a 40-day season, of course, where we prepare for Easter, which is one of the greatest days in the Christian year. It's also meant to be a time of spiritual renewal, a time to help rekindle and reignite the love that we have for God. And we do practices in Lent that are meant to encourage us, like Wesley, to do no harm, do good, and to stay in love with God. The season of Lent this year begins on Valentine's Day, which is a weird day to start it. It's Ash Wednesday, is February 14th, but fitting, right, that it's marked in love. It's not usually starting on Valentine's Day, just how it falls this year. But I hope, because we have just a little more than 2 weeks before the start of Lent, is that as we kind of finish up this series about the rules that Wesley encouraged us in a Christian life, and as we look toward the season of Lent, you intentionally take these next 2.5 weeks to think about how am I feeling prompted to grow in my love of God or my love of neighbor? In the Christian church, during the season of Lent, we have practices that we often commit to help cultivate that love. And I'll be talking about them, of course, as we get closer to Lent. But in case you want to know, or in case you want to remember, it's about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And of course, studying the scriptures. And we will have ways for you to grow and get engaged in all of those things. And I invite you to take time to think about, what are some ways am I going to observe a holy Lent so that it helps me to do no harm, to do good, and to stay in love with God. The work is before us. I know that God will provide. May it be a blessing for you, so that the world may be blessed. Amen.